I have a question for you. Could an Old Testament Jew be saved without being circumcised? Well, that's kind of a funny question because you can't even be a Jew if you're not circumcised. So it's kind of a silly question. So did circumcision by itself save the Jews? No. No. Think of a story Charles read. When did you read that story about Moses and his son? The novel one. Yeah, Sunday night. Yeah. He almost got in some serious trouble because he hadn't circumcised his son. The angel was standing there waiting to bring something down on somebody. And his wife immediately got the job done. And so it wasn't that act that's what made him a Jew. They weren't a Jew if they weren't circumcised, but they weren't saved by just that act. So I want to go to I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to read. I wrote it down. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." So if a Jew did this, but he wasn't circumcised, he still wasn't right. And if he was circumcised, and he didn't do this, he was still not in the right position. Hopefully soon you'll see where I'm going with this. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. Got too many scratch marks here. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. And I'll be doing my reading out of the NIV. So, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, here we have the comparison of circumcision with baptism. I want to go to 1 Peter 3. To go along with this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." So here, here we have he talks about Noah and water. And he's making the implication here that they are getting wet. Okay? The water is what is the active agent here. And I think it's ironic that he uses Noah here. And it's the baptism. It isn't the removal of dirt. When I got baptized, I wasn't dirty physically. Or with smudges, put it that way. With smudges on me. And then when I got into the baptismal thing and he got back out, I wasn't any cleaner physically. In fact, if you looked at the water, I probably came out dirtier because it was nice and green. And it's ironic that he used Noah here as an example of this, because think of what was in that water that Noah was in. Everything living has died. And what happens to dead bodies after they've been dead for a while? They bloat up and they will float. That's why people who dump murdered bodies into water either put concrete on their feet or they get found out shortly thereafter, because it may sink at first, but it's going to come back up. So that water wasn't going to make anybody physically clean, but the water cleansed the whole world. According to God, it's what made things right again. So baptism by itself will not save us. Will not save us. Seems like there was something else. Anyway. So can a Christian be saved without baptism? That's my question. For right now, I'm going to let that just lay there. Perhaps through the whole thing. But anyway, can baptism by itself save a Christian? No, baptism by itself can't save a Christian. Because it says so right here in 1 Peter 3:18, it's not the physical act of getting wet that saves you. So I want to go to Acts 2 and 36 through 38. This is a very familiar scripture. Acts 2, 36 through 38. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right, say I only want to do one of these things. I just want to be baptized. I don't want to repent. Am I going to be in a saved position? No. That's ridiculous. If I'm not going to change my ways at all, why would I be in a saved position? I want to read on from verse 41 to, or 39 to 41. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. So what was the promise? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So, since he doesn't mention repentance again the second time, does that mean we don't have to repent? All we have to do is be baptized, and we can be added to the church, about like the 3,000 were. No. I think that's ridiculous. So, I got this kind of out of frustration. Because I meet people. I got this eastern territory for Pella Windows, do service work. And I am amazed at the amount of Bibles I see sitting around people's homes, bookshelves full of books that we would find in our library downstairs. And just, you know, I didn't run into that so much in Des Moines. Just didn't see that much. And but I get out here and Prairie City, Monroe, Pella, and Oskaloosa, and, you know, that's my area. And there seems to be a lot of people that are reading a lot of good material. And, I mean, and the Bibles aren't on the coffee table with a nice layer of dust on them. They're on the kitchen table with the coffee cup still beside them. They're on the back of the toilet. You know, I go everywhere. You're looking at windows. And they're in usable places. And I have run into a couple. I've only had a couple conversations with people. And I've run into a couple of people who have specifically mentioned the sinner's prayer to me. And I don't get it. I'm sorry. I just don't understand. But I guess what I don't want to do is react to them kind of like I'm reacting right now. I'm frustrated and just a bit, I don't know what the term is, but I'm kind of sharper than I would like to be with them. And I would like to know how to bring it up, because I see them for a half an hour maybe, and the conversation is only 5-10 minutes long. And there's just not a huge relationship there to delve into deep things with. And so that's what the point of this was to come up with a way to, which I haven't succeeded in doing yet, but come up with a way to say something that would prompt them to think about, because the one lady in particular I think of went on a mission trip over in Russia, distributed, it was thousands of Bibles, and this was many years ago. And she said she had this whole room full. It was in a college, and this for days, I guess they had a room full of people coming in there, and they would give these Bibles out and talk to them. And the sinner's prayer was the steps to salvation. And it makes you wonder, you know, are there hundreds of thousands of people running around in Russia because of that, you know, they got the Bible, so very possibly they could have read it for themselves and figured things out. But I don't know. It makes me wonder how they can read these same scriptures that I read and get something totally different out of it. But anyway. Anyway. Acts 4 and 29 is something I need. Yeah, this is close. Acts 4 and 29. Peter and John just got out of prison. And the Christians, they just got out of prison. It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness." They weren't praying that they would be safe. They weren't praying that they would remain in good health. They prayed that they'd have boldness and they'd be able to say the things they need to say. And so now, if I could change one word in there, for me, it would be, "Now, Lord, consider my threats and enable your servant to speak your words with great boldness." Because I'm the one who talks myself out of it. I'm the one who talks, just makes things so bad that I can't talk to people about it. So that's what I would change in that verse. Change it from their threats to my threats. Anyway, let's get back on schedule here. I would like to go to Acts 1. Acts 1, 20 through 22 says, and alright, and here's part of my, I'm going to go back, I guess. These people are, I admire these people. I mean, they are very friendly, they're good customers, they're reading good stuff, they don't have objectionable material laying on the coffee table. They don't have stuff that I don't want to be around. I mean, these are people that are good people. And so that's part of my frustration, I think, is I want to be of a help, not a hindrance to them. And that would be the reason for not having a aggressive or abrasive attitude in presenting whatever it was, because I have no relationship generally with these people. Okay. Acts 1, 20 through 22 says, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Okay, right now we're talking about Judas has killed himself, and he was one of the apostles, and they need to fill his place, his position. And so they're setting him out to do this. Okay. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Okay. So here, Jesus' ministry started with baptism. And it ended with his resurrection. Or at least, that's the criteria for finding a new apostle. Is somebody who had been with them from John's baptism of Jesus to his resurrection. So, I take it that baptism was a very important part of his ministry. I mean, that was the beginning. And then I like this last part. It says, "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And I happen to think, well, I wonder what they could have been the witness of two resurrections. Maybe I'll make that clearer here in a little bit. I would like to go to Romans 6, 4 through 12. The reason I said that was because I believe that the baptism is what brings us in. It's symbolic and of Jesus' death, his burial, and then his resurrection. I think we'll cover that here. Romans 6, 4 through 12. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. All right. My old eyes here. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. See, here, baptism brings us into connection with Christ's life and death and resurrection. We give up our old ways. That's the repentance. We give that up. And then we are baptized, and that symbolizes the burial. And then we are raised from that baptism into a new life. I'd like to go to Acts 22. Acts 22 and 6. Okay, starting in 6 and ending in 16. Okay. About noon, now this is Paul. This is the same man who wrote that part in Romans. It was an apostle, but this is before that. So, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sin. Wash your sins away, calling on his name." The Lord said, "And go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." And the first part of that was You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. It seems pretty clear to me, anyway. And then Matthew 28. Matthew 28:19, starting in 16. Matthew 28:16-19. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountaintop where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is commonly called the Great Commission. And in my opinion, this is a very tight circle. You have Jesus. I mean, he had all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, I mean, that's pretty inclusive. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then, after you do that, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, what did Jesus just command them to do? He commanded them to baptize them. I mean, there are some other things in there, but he commanded them to baptize them. And teaching them to obey in everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't think the age has ended because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Maybe I'm misinterpreting that, but I think that brings it clear down to us. And so anyway, My last scripture is Hebrews 6 and 2. Actually, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." Baptism is elementary. Everyone learns to read in elementary school. And if somebody doesn't learn to read in elementary school, it's a big problem. The government gets involved, programs are designed, tax money is funneled into it. It is a big problem. It's an elementary thing. This is something that is very basic. It's one of the base things that we believe on in. And it's also kind of sad that I'm still going over it in my mind because it's an elementary thing. 1 + 1 = 2. So anyway, the point of this lesson was to, for me, was to put these things in my mind just a little bit firmer. And I'm still not satisfied with my progress. I'm convinced that baptism is the way to go, but I'm not convinced that I know how to present it to somebody in a way that would make them see it. And so anyway, I'm still moving on that one. It kind of boggles my mind how it gets missed. But anyway, I'm sure I stumble over things. I have troubles. We were talking in class about some things are a problem to other people and not problems to other people. And we need to work with that and to be understanding of it. And so I am in the process of doing that. So if there's anybody here who wants to take advantage of baptism, I mean, it's a great thing. That's how you get to get your sins forgiven. You get the remission of your sins through baptism. And it's just one of the steps, but it's an important one. And we can, if you want to take advantage of that, or you want to, you've already been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you want, if left and need to make that right, you can do that as we stand and sing the closing song as well.